Today's scripture is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. It is printed in your bulletin on page 8. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Britton. I appreciate it. Okay. All right, children, on your Trinity Kids bulletin, find that spot where you can jot down these three things. I'm going to mention these during the sermon. I want you to listen closely for them. They all start with M, okay? Mystery is the first. Secondly, movie preview. And then thirdly, model home, okay? Mystery, movie preview, and model home. With that, let me pray for us now. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we come, as we do every week, desperate for you to meet us during this time. We can do nothing apart from your grace working in and through us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit now to accomplish that which you promise, which is that you will do with your word in the lives of your people what you desire. And so we pray this afternoon, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold the beauty and the glory of Jesus in greater ways, in ways that we never have before, maybe even for the first time. And again, Lord, we need your Spirit to do that, and so we pray that your Spirit would teach us now. We pray this all for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen. I heard a great story last year from Ricky Jones. You guys, many of you will know him. He was our men's retreat speaker this year. But he was telling a story about another pastor friend in our denomination. And this guy pastors a church in Memphis. And this guy is an Ole Miss grad. And as is often the case, is also an Ole Miss football fan for that reason. And so in 2014, someone offered him a ticket the day before this game, to go to the Ole Miss-Alabama game, okay? Now, it was pretty last minute, but here's the thing. That was the year that Ole Miss actually had a chance to beat Alabama, okay? He had to preach the next morning, but he wasn't going to miss that opportunity to go. And so he goes, and as Walt Jones would tell you if he were here, but he's not, okay? If he were here, though, he would tell you Ole Miss won that game, okay? It was an afternoon game, a 2:30 kick, and so this pastor didn't leave immediately. Like, he was going to hang around Oxford and celebrate for a while, which is what he did, and he didn't get in his car until 2 a.m. to drive back to Memphis, okay? And he doesn't sleep well normally, and so before going to sleep that night when he got home, he took an Ambien, okay? The next day, Sunday, he woke up at 3:30 in the afternoon, okay? And so he runs out of their bedroom into the living room. His wife is sitting there on the couch, and he goes, "Oh my goodness, I slept through church. I was supposed to preach. What am I supposed to do?" And his wife looks up at him and says, "No, honey, you did go to church and you did preach this morning." So what had happened was he had gotten up that morning, had gone to church, had done everything he normally did, including preach the sermon in kind of this halfway, like, I was going to say in his sleep, but it wasn't really that. It was like this half state of consciousness. Now, that's not good for a lot of reasons, all right? Let's acknowledge that right now. But here's the thing. He was able to do this because he had been doing it for so long. And so it's this incredible picture of what can happen when you can begin to just go through the motions, where you can get so accustomed to doing something that you can do it without thinking, without giving any sort of thought as to why you're doing it. Okay, so I share this story for this reason. I think there is a similar danger in the church in this way. We can get so accustomed to doing the same things that we do every week, or to even doing the same things that we do every season, that we begin to go through the motions, where you slip into autopilot and we lose sight of the big picture. Things like why we do what we do. Things like how and why we even exist as a church in the first place. And I think the form that this takes in a lot of churches is the form of a slow drift inward. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. I mean that it's easy to set out to plant a church and to set out from the very start with this desire to reach out, to minister to our community, to love our neighbors well, to love those outside of the church. But what happens over time, as the church grows, as it becomes more established, as the programs within the church begin to improve and meet real needs, it becomes incredibly natural and easy to devote all of our time, all of our effort, all of our resources to what's happening inside the church, and then to begin neglecting those outside the church. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that caring for those within the church is bad, right? It's a great thing. It's a crucial part of the church's ministry. But here's the thing. Because those needs are right in front of us, it becomes incredibly easy to prioritize those things above everything else. And so I read this quote a few years ago from a guy named John Kaiser, and it stuck with me. He says this: "If we fail to put both intention and resources behind the mission of serving others before serving ourselves, we will not escape the gravitational force of inwardness. Self-centered behavior is the human condition, and it cannot be overcome without submission to divine priorities and power." So the question is, how do we fight against that, right? We do this in part by remembering what God's purpose for us as the church really is. And that's exactly what Paul does in this passage in Ephesians 3. What he does is he gives us this big picture of what the purpose of the church is, and he does so by talking about this ministry that's been given to him by Jesus. So the question we're asking each week as we make our way through this letter: how do we live as a resurrected and reconciled community? We live as a resurrected and reconciled community by putting on display the manifold wisdom of God. By putting on display the manifold wisdom of God. I'm going to frame this under two headings, and I'm going to try to get at what this mystery is that Paul speaks of. So the first heading is this: the mystery revealed. And then the second will be the mystery proclaimed. So first, the mystery revealed. If you notice, Paul actually starts to pray for the Ephesians at the beginning of this passage. He immediately gets sidetracked, okay? And he actually is not going to resume his prayer until verse 14, which is what we'll look at in a couple weeks. So why does he get distracted? Well, he gets distracted by the glory of this gospel message that he's been given to proclaim. And I'm guessing that what might have stood out to you as Britton read that passage is that word mystery. Did you notice that? It's four times in the English translation, three in Greek. So kids, you might have heard of the A to Z Mysteries books. Have you seen? Yeah, good, okay. Yeah, okay, so there's A to Z Mysteries books. Our kids have loved those and still do. When you hear the word mystery, that's probably the kind of mystery you think, right? Of a mystery novel or some kind of crime novel, something like that. That's not the way Paul's using the word here, though. This mystery that Paul is talking about is more like this secret plan that has now been finally revealed. So let's look at this mystery. How was this mystery made known to Paul? In other words, how did Paul come to know this secret plan? Well, if you look at verse 3, it says it was by revelation. And then verse 5, he says, it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. So here's the point. God is the one who has revealed this mystery to Paul and to these apostles and prophets. And then verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, okay? So we're going to see that Jesus is at the heart of this mystery. He goes on to say even more specifically what this mystery is all about. What is this mystery? Look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul is saying that now, in Christ, that God has now incorporated both Jews and Gentiles into this one new community. And if you remember back to Ephesians 2, what he had said in the previous passage is that Jesus has broken down this dividing wall of hostility that extended between them. And so now they're incorporated into this one body. And so he describes this new status that the Gentiles have in three different ways. He calls them first co-heirs. Okay, co-heirs of what? Well, they're co-heirs to the promise of Abraham. Okay, we're going to have to do some heavy lifting here, okay? So I want you to really fight to understand the background here. This might not seem like a huge deal, but it is a massive deal, okay? So one of the most important promises in the whole of the Bible is the promise that God made to Abraham, who was then called Abram at the time, in Genesis 12. So listen to this promise. This is what God said to him. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, here's how we could summarize this. Abraham and his descendants, which became Israel, were blessed in order to be a blessing. They were blessed in order to be a blessing. Here's the problem. Over time, what happened, and this is what the Old Testament says over and over again, is that the Israelites began to believe that this promise was really only for them. That they were really blessed in order to enjoy the blessing selfishly themselves, okay? And so the common understanding by the first century was that a person would need to become Jewish in order to be a recipient of that promise. They would have to begin following all these ceremonial laws that would mark them out as a Jewish person. Paul is saying that is not the case anymore. We're going to talk more about this in a moment. They are co-heirs of this promise. He says, secondly, they're co-members of the body. Now, we looked at this in the last couple of weeks, that Gentile Christians are full members of the church. Not second-class citizens. They are members of the church on the same basis that these Jewish Christians are as well. It's by faith in Christ. Thirdly, they're co-partakers of this promise. And this probably refers to the promised Holy Spirit. So they themselves have the Spirit too. But Paul says that this is a mystery, right? As in something that wasn't known before. So what is new about this? What has been revealed about this? And then what has been known, what's not new about this mystery? Well, here's what's not new about it. What's not new is that the Gentiles would eventually be included in God's people. We heard that in that promise to Abraham. that Abraham and his descendants were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were blessed in order to be a blessing to the Gentile nations. That's not new. This has been God's plan from the start, okay? Here's what is new. What's new is how God would do this. How God would bring the Gentiles into the people of God. It would not be by the Gentiles becoming Jewish and abiding by the law. What is new is that they would be brought in the same way that the Jewish Christians would, and that would be by faith in Christ, apart from the law. Do you see that? Here's how John Stott summarizes this. He says, "We may say that the mystery of Christ is the complete union of Jews and Gentiles with each other through the union of both with Christ. It is this double union with Christ and each other which was the substance of the mystery." That is the mystery of the gospel that's now been revealed. Okay, I know that was a lot, right? A lot of background. It's real important. I want to come up for air. I want to ask this question. Why is this so important, right? Or what does this say to us then about our purpose as a church, if that's the question that we're wrestling with? Well, here's what it means. It means that we, as the church, are actually a key part in God's plan for the entire world. It means that just being a member of his body is actually a huge deal, because every time we gather as a community, we do so as the culmination of God's eternal plan. That is amazing when you think about it, right? Here's some other things that this means. It means that the church is not a social club of like-minded people. It means that the church is not a group of people that just share a bunch of political convictions, because we don't necessarily. It means that to be a part of the church is to be a part of God's new humanity in and through Christ. And listen to this. Membership in this new humanity is not something that you can earn or achieve. Paul says in verse 2 that this message is a message of grace. And what that means is that this is not based on your social status. It's not based on your ethnicity or on your net worth or on your resume or on your law keeping or your obedience. Your membership in this new humanity is based exclusively on Jesus and his work on our behalf and faith in him. So if you have put your faith in him, then you are a part of God's plan for the world. That is part of what it means to be a part of this new humanity. Here's the thing, though. That has huge implications for our purpose and our mission in the world. And that's what I want to look at in the second half of this passage. So here's our second heading, then. The mystery proclaimed. So Paul says that it's this mystery that he is now proclaiming. So look at verses 8 and 9. He gives two main reasons that this grace, this gift of grace was given. He says in verse 8 that it was to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. Here's what I want you to see, though. Look what happens when Paul starts proclaiming this message. Look at the results. When Paul preaches this and people believe it, God creates this cross-cultural, multi-ethnic community of the church, which is exactly where Paul goes in verse 10. And it's here in verse 10 that we start to see what our purpose and our mission is all about. I want to highlight a couple things here from these verses. Here's the first purpose I want us to see. It's that the church is to embody God's redemptive purposes for the world. The church is meant to embody God's redemptive purposes for the world. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul says that it is through the church, with all of her weaknesses, all of the ways that she messes things up, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is going to be put on display for the whole world. So we can say it this way. The church shows what God's plans are for the entire world. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul has said that God's plan is to unite everything in Jesus. The church is a foretaste of that. We are the place where we put on display God's redemptive purposes for the world. The church is a preview of that. Okay, kids, I want you to think about the last time you were in the movie theater to see a movie. Now, you saw at the beginning, probably, if you got there in time, some movie previews, right? Maybe those are fun sometimes, depending on the movie. Sometimes you just want to get through them, right? What are those movie previews? Well, these are brief glimpses of a movie that is yet to come, right? It hasn't been released yet. You don't get to see the whole thing. But you get a preview of it. That is what the church is supposed to be. A preview of what God is going to do in the whole world as the kingdom of God advances. So we as the church embody God's plan and put on display God's plan to the world. You might have noticed this weird phrase in there where he says that we are going to make this known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Did you see that? That's kind of weird. What is Paul talking about here? What he's saying is that there are real spiritual forces in this world that are opposed to God. Here's how he puts it later in the same letter, Ephesians 6, verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." He's saying, there are cosmic powers at work that are opposing God in this world that we can't always see. And they can't be immediately identified with individuals who are rulers and authorities in this world. But those powers, those authorities, are at work behind, oftentimes, rulers and authorities in this world. But now, what Paul is saying is that the church puts on display that there is a new victorious king in this world. And it's a king who has overcome sin and death and evil, and he is the one who makes a community like this possible. So here's the question for us. How do we do this? How do we put on display this manifold wisdom of God? Real interesting. What most commentators agree upon here is that Paul is not talking about the church proclaiming this message, okay? Instead, what he's saying is that the church's very existence, our life together, is the way that we put on display this manifold wisdom of God. So here's how I want to apply this. I want to apply it in this way. We have got to strive to live out the reality of these reconciled relationships that Jesus has accomplished. So here's how this works. The world should be able to look at the church and be forced to answer this question. How is that kind of community possible? How can they care for each other like that? How is it possible for them to forgive each other when they have wronged one another in such significant ways? How can they be in relationships with one another when they are so different from one another culturally? And so so we can think of it this way. Community and outreach are not like two separate things that the church does, okay? They overlap. At the core of who we are, at the heart of who we are, is an outward-facing community. And so we embody God's purposes to the world by our very existence. Here's the second purpose I want to highlight. The church is to extend God's redemptive purposes into the world. So first, we're to embody it. Secondly, we are to extend God's redemptive purposes into the world. So we don't just embody this, we extend it. Verse 11. What Paul says is that God's eternal purpose is now being realized in Christ through the church. In other words, we don't just put on display what God is doing. we actually also are the people through whom he is going to advance this message of the gospel in the world. So I want you to turn to the front of your bulletin. There's a quote there from William Temple. Third quote listed. He says this: "The church is the only organization that does not exist for itself, but for those who live outside of it." It's a great, great quote that gets at the heart of what Paul's saying here. So how do we do this practically? I'm going to suggest just one way. We do this by inviting people into our community. We do this by inviting people into our community. Why? Well, because that's how our friends and our neighbors are going to get this up-close look or this experience of what life looks like when Jesus is king. So kids, let's return to that movie preview illustration, okay? Think about this. In order for people to see the preview in the first place, we've got to invite them into the theater, right? That is what the call is for us here, to invite people into, get a taste of this countercultural community. This can take all kinds of forms. Maybe the first way you might think of is to invite someone into our worship service. And that's a great way to do that, okay? Because this is the place for a person to probably most clearly see and hear who Jesus is and what it is that he's accomplished. And one of the things that we try really hard to do as a church is to create the sort of culture where you could bring a friend or a neighbor in who maybe is not a Christian, doesn't really know what he or she thinks about who Jesus is, and we're not going to, without worrying about us unnecessarily offending them, right? And if you're here this afternoon as a person who is not a Christian, I hope that's been your experience. We really are grateful that you were here. One of the very reasons that we planted this church was in order for an environment, a church culture to be in place for people to come in and safely explore who Jesus is and what it is that he's done. Here's the phrase that I use in our membership seminar is that we hope and pray that we will be a church that is intelligible to our non-Christian friends and neighbors. Not that it's not weird. It is weird sometimes, right? It's kind of meant to be weird. But it's intelligible in that it makes sense. We explain what it is that we're doing. Another phrase we use is that we want to give people complete freedom to invite their non-Christian neighbors and friends. So worship is the place for that. It's not the only place, though. It could be that you invite people into our parties or our gatherings that we have throughout the year. This summer party that's coming up in a couple weeks is a great opportunity to do that. It could be the women's and men's summer series that are happening. It could be just having people into your home and grabbing a couple people from your community group and having a dinner party together. The point is this, that God has called us to be the people through whom he will extend his redemptive purposes in the world. That is our purpose. So let me close with this. I want to close with this, what I think is a great summary of what this could look like. This comes from a great church planner and a guy who is a missiologist. It's a fancy way of saying that he studied missions. Okay, his name is Harvey Kahn, and he described the church as a model home. Okay, so listen to this description. He says, "We are God's demonstration community of the rule of Christ in the city. On a tract of earth's land purchased with the blood of Christ, Jesus, the kingdom developer, has begun building new housing. As a sample of what will be, he has erected a model home of what will eventually fill the neighborhood. He now invites the world into that model home to take a look at what will be. The church is the occupant of that model home, inviting neighbors into its open doors to Christ. Evangelism is when the signs are up saying, 'Come in and look around.'" That is some of what we're talking about. And so, Trinity Church, I want you to hear this. You are to be the people through whom God puts on display his manifold wisdom to the entire world. That is our purpose. That is the heart of who we are as a church, to be a people that would show Jesus to be beautiful and believable to our friends and neighbors. And here's the great thing about this. Because it is his work in us, he will accomplish his purposes. He will use our weakness, he will use our mistakes, he will use our feeble efforts to put on display the glory of his strength, of his power, and of his grace. That is who we are as a church. We pray that God would advance his purpose in and through us. Father, we thank you for this great mission that you have called us to. This mission that is at the heart of who we are. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to impress upon us the glory of this purpose, and that we would, in incredible ways, enjoy this blessing that you have bestowed upon us in Christ, and that we would see that as an opportunity to be a blessing to our friends and our neighbors and to our city. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would accomplish this in us, and we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.